Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Here the Word of God says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Well, tonight, with the Lord's blessing, we take up a new Puritan study called Richard Baxter on Your Thoughts. Baxter's study is made up of two parts. First, he tells you how to get rid of bad thoughts, and then how to furnish your mind with good thoughts. The importance of not thinking bad thoughts and of thinking good thoughts is underlined by this simple fact, that what you think pretty much determines what you are. Another proverb says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Words can be faked. Deeds can be deceptive, but not false. What you think is what you really are. This means if you want to grow in grace, you've got to replace your bad thoughts with good thoughts. You know that, of course, but how do you do it? How do you move from the theory, which is so easy? The verse is so easy to quote, put off the old man and put on the new and so forth, to the practice of replacing bad thoughts with good ones. Well, the old Puritan Richard Baxter can help you on this one. Baxter wrote literally dozens of books on almost every subject, and some of the books really were not worth the reprinting and shouldn't be read. But when it comes to practical Christian living, when it comes to the nuts and bolts of living for Jesus Christ, Richard Baxter is the finest counselor that I've ever read. Now let's see what he has to say on this subject. He calls it general directions for furnishing the mind with good thoughts. Well, before we come to the how-to part of the study, let's be sure that we understand the terms. What are bad thoughts? Well, I suppose if you ask 100 Christians, what are bad thoughts? I bet nearly all of them would say one of two things, sexual lust or bitter grudges. These are bad thoughts, of course, but they're not the only ones. Baxter has a very, very long list here. Here's only a sample of the list. First, he has evil thoughts about God. And remember, just because they're about God doesn't mean, well, they're okay. Evil thoughts against God are the evilest of all thoughts. And so here are some evil thoughts against God. He says atheistic, blasphemous, idolatrous, and unbelieving thoughts. All thoughts that tend to disobedience or opposition to the will of God. All that savor of unthankfulness, or a lack of love to God, or of discontent and distrust of God. All thoughts against any word of God, or particular duty, or part of His worship. All of these, Baxter says, are evil thoughts. Next, he has evil thoughts about ourselves. What kind of thoughts about myself should I not think? Well, all thoughts of pride, self-exalting ambition, and covetousness. Then on to evil thoughts about other people, thoughts which are unjust and tend to the hurt of others, envy, malice, wrath, revenge, cruelty, being uncharitable, critical, and discouraging. All of these are evil thoughts. And then to top it all off, he says, one of the evilest of all thoughts is idle thoughts. Just basically thinking about nothing worth thinking about. Bad thoughts, therefore, are not limited to fantasies of sex and revenge, but include every thought that displeases the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "You're to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Every thought without exception. But now, how do you do it? Again, how do you go from agreeing with me, "Ah, yeah, these are really bad thoughts," to doing something about these thoughts? Well, four things tonight. Number one, If you want to get rid of bad thoughts, remember how bad they are. Are bad thoughts really that bad? We say they are, but do we mean it? Do you resist evil thoughts with the same intensity as you resist evil deeds or words? You ought to, because if the Bible is true, bad thoughts are really bad. First of all, bad thoughts are known to God. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says that God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. People have seen your bad actions. They've heard your bad words. But nobody has seen your bad thoughts. Nobody but God. But make no mistake about it. God has understood your bad thoughts with perfect clarity, the wicked motives, the proud desires, the malicious thoughts. All of these things God understands perfectly. God judges a man not by what he sees, but God looks inside of a man and knows what he really is. Bad thoughts are really bad because they're well known to a holy God. They're also judged by God. You know, back near the beginning of the Bible, we have the story of the flood. And this is not just a story to put children to bed by. It really happened. There really was a universal flood sweeping away the whole world of wickedness, saving nobody but Noah and his family. But why did the flood come onto the world? What was the cause of the flood? Well, you know, it wasn't so much the evil actions that men were doing as the evil thoughts that they were thinking. Genesis 6:5 is very clear on this point. It says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." All right. Man is very, very wicked in the earth. All kinds of horrible things going on. But listen to the rest of the verse. "And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually." Notice here, things that make the newspapers aren't mentioned. Murder and rape and child molesting and arson and horrible things. No, he says, no, God looked down on the world and saw mankind had completely corrupted itself because every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. They were living in a state of mental rebellion against God, and for that sin, God destroyed the world. Then you have to also add that wicked thoughts grieve the Lord. And this is no small thing. We grieve a loved one and we feel ashamed of ourselves. How could I have done that to my dear mother? How could I have broken my son's heart? How could I have betrayed my husband or wife? We're grieved by grieving other people. Well, God is somebody. And grieving him is a very great and shameful sin. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Well, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Well, again, the verse before that tells us. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." That's one way we grieve God's Spirit, by saying dirty, gossipy, abusive things. But that's not all. He said, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." And so that's one way we grieve God's Spirit, by talking in an ungodly way. But then the next verse says that this is not the only way we grieve God's Spirit. It says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." This is another way. These are other ways that we grieve God's Spirit, with things like bitterness, wrath, anger, malice. These are all faults. Every one of these is a fault. Some of them are translated into actions and words, and some of them are not. But whether they're translated into actions or words or not is completely irrelevant at this point. The point is, these things, malicious thoughts, bitter thoughts, proud thoughts, these things grieve God's Spirit. And that's what makes bad thoughts so bad. And then again, I can also add, bad thoughts are so bad because they make holiness impossible. Bad thoughts make holiness impossible. The scribes and Pharisees were the religious leaders in Israel at the first century. And these men greatly valued holiness, at least they said they did. And because they so valued holiness, they tried to obtain it by constant praying, fasting, and giving alms to the poor. Every one of these things is commanded in the Bible. And they're good things to do. But you know, when the scribes and Pharisees did them, they didn't please God. And you know why? Because they were done to be seen of men. In other words, the thought behind the deed was bad. Consequently, these apparently good deeds were in fact wicked things. And so if bad thoughts grieve God, bring judgments upon men, and pollute the holiest works, they must be really bad. Remember that and you'll be more serious about getting rid of them. Here's Baxter on the subject. Do not forget what a great deal of sin is in the thoughts and how dangerous they are to your soul. So that's number one. Not only can bad things be done and said, but they can also be thought. Remember that. Number two, if you want to get rid of bad thoughts, stay away from the things that stir them up. If you want to get rid of bad thoughts, stay away from the things that stir them up. Some bad thoughts seem to come out of nowhere, and I think they do. I think some bad thoughts are directly planted there by Satan. But others are the result of looking at or listening to things you shouldn't be looking at or listening to. This includes pornography, of course, and gossip, and things more innocent, too. For example, if buying too much is your problem, stay away from the store, throw away the catalogs, and don't shop online, if that's your temptation. Maybe it's not your temptation, but if it is, take that advice. The Bible says covetousness is idolatry. And it goes on to say that the way we resist idolatry is by fleeing it, getting away from idolatry. Now, staying away from temptation will not rid you of every impure thought. The monks thought it would. They thought if you could get away from ungodly sights in the world and get into a cell in a monastery, that all would be well. But they forgot that those ungodly thoughts went with them. So staying away from temptation will not rid you of every impure thought. But if you don't stay away from temptation, your thought life can only become worse. Here's Baxter. Keep at a sufficient distance from those tempting objects, which are the fuel and incentive of your evil thoughts. That's the short word. Stay away from the things that fuel evil thoughts. And then he gives some examples. Can you expect that the drunkard should rule his thoughts while he is in the tavern? Is that a good place for a person with a drinking problem to stay? I'm not going to have a drink. I'm just going to sit here at the bar all day and sip Coca-Cola. Wrong. Or here's one that comes a little closer to home. Or that the glutton should rule his thoughts while the pleasing dish is in sight. I'm going to go on a diet. I promise tomorrow I'm going to start losing loads of weight. But in the meantime, I'm going to stare at a cream pie. Wrong. And then here's a third one. And here's an interesting word he uses. Or the lustful man should keep his thoughts chaste in the presence of his enamoring toy. This means that a lustful man is looking at maybe a young woman whom he kind of likes a little bit too much and in the wrong way. And so can the man who is really battling sexual lust, should this guy spend a lot of time gawking at girls in bikinis? I don't think he should be doing that. So if you want to get rid of bad thoughts, stay away from the things that stir them up in you. Now, legalism wants to make everybody the same. If that's my temptation, it's your temptation. If you can't do it, then I can't do it. No, that's not right. Everyone is different. Everyone has his own set of temptations. I could live in a casino and not gamble because gambling is not my thing. But some people shouldn't get anywhere near the Nevada border. Everyone has his own set of temptations, and you know what yours are. Stay away from them as much as you can. Again, it's not possible to stay away from every temptation. The Lord has not willed to take us to heaven yet. Only heaven is a place where there are no temptations at all. But again, you can do what you can do. You can't do everything. You can't blot out every possible temptation, but you can stay away from known temptations. There was an old preacher in the 19th century named Billy Bray, and speaking of ungodly thoughts, he said, "You cannot keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair." And I think he's really on to something there. So that's number two. If you want to get rid of bad thoughts, stay away from the things that stir up these bad thoughts. Number three, if you want to get rid of bad thoughts, keep a close eye on your senses. You know, we all have senses, five senses. We can see, we can hear, we can touch, we can taste, we can smell. These senses are gifts of God, of course, and they're good for us. But we have to use our senses wisely. The ears that can listen to the very best sermon can also listen to the very worst gossip. Thus, you've got to be careful what you listen to, what you look at, and what you touch, taste, or smell. Again, temptations differ from person to person. There's a very, very famous book called Holy War, and it's written by John Bunyan. And this, in this book, there is an assault on a city called Man's Soul. Bunyan's not real subtle. He makes it pretty clear. Man's Soul is a city. And the enemy attacked the city through eye gate and ear gate. And Bunyan was trying to teach us that there are things that come through here which get into our minds and pollute us. There are other things that go through here, get into our minds, and pollute us. And so you've got to respect that. That your senses are gifts of God, but like every other gift, your senses can be put to wrong use. Now, that's not easily done. And this is not a, just, you know, like turning over your hand. This is not easy to do. It's not easy to do, especially now when we're surrounded by advertising and almost no censorship of any kind. But do it we must if we want our thoughts to please Jesus Christ. Now, the best time to guard against, guard your senses is ahead of time. Don't wait for the temptation to hit you and then try to resist it. Make that decision before the temptation comes up. I mean, if you know it's coming up. That's what Job did. Job 31 verse 1 says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I look upon a maid?" See, Job made an agreement with his eyes. And the agreement is, don't look at pretty girls. Job was an old man, but he was still a man, and he found women attractive. He said, don't look. Job was the holiest man in the world, and yet even he realized that he couldn't look and stare and gawk and not be effective. That's what Job did, and he sets a good example for us. And again, this is not a one-time decision. It has to be done every day. Before you go to work or school in the morning, say, I'm not going to look at certain things. I'm not going to listen to certain things, and so on. And don't just say it. Pray about it. Ask the Lord to help you. Psalm 119, verse 37 is a good verse to memorize. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity and revive me in your way. Here we're enlisting the help of God. We're saying, you know, Lord, when I go to these places, when I go to work, innocent places I'm going to, there's gossip going on, there's advertising I shouldn't see, there are things like these coming at me in all directions. Lord, you turn my eyes away from beholding vanity. I'll do everything I can, but Lord, what I can't do, you come and do for me. Baxter says, keep your senses obedient if you want to have obedient thoughts. All know by experience how powerfully the senses move the thoughts. Open not the door to sinful things if you would not have them come in. Now that's very good advice. If you don't want robbers and thieves to come into your house, keep your door locked. And if you don't want evil thoughts getting into your mind, keep your eyes and ears and so forth off those places that are likely to stir up the evil thoughts. That's number three, and here's the last one. If you want to get rid of bad thoughts, remember where bad thoughts lead. If you want to get rid of bad thoughts, remember where they lead, where they take you. What does the Bible say about bad thoughts? Well, it says, lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. James 1:15. Now, a good example here in the Bible is a man named Achan. Achan was a soldier in Israel. He crossed the Jordan River, fought at the Battle of Jericho. Now, the rule was laid down before the Battle of Jericho that this city was a cursed place and that nobody was to take any loot out of the city. They were to destroy everything in the city and leave it all there. Now, God, of course, caused the walls of Jericho to come tumbling down, and the armies of Israel went in and just wiped out the whole city, and nobody touched anything. Well, nobody except Achan. A little bit later, Israel fought against the city of Ai, and over 30 men were killed in the battle. And Joshua, the leader of Israel, goes to the Lord to find out what's wrong, why this happened. And the Lord says there's sin in the camp, that somebody in Israel touched that cursed thing in Jericho. And Joshua, you're not going to have my blessing until that man is found, convicted, and executed. And so they went through a long series of things to find out who the man was. And finally, the man was discovered. His name was Achan. And Achan said where the stuff was buried, and they dug it up, and they brought out three things. They brought out a bag of silver, they brought out a gold wedge, and they brought out a Babylonian coat. Joshua then said, Achan, give glory to God. Tell us what you've done. And here's what he said. I saw, I coveted, I took. I looked at it, I wanted it, I took it. And then, of course, he and his whole family were stoned to death for that sin. But here a whole family dies, and more than 30 other men also die just because a man didn't think that bad thoughts would have any bad consequences in his life. But they do. They really do. Lust, sin, death. That's the pattern. Now, this does not always happen, thank God. Not every angry thought leads to murder. Not every lustful thought leads to adultery. Not every greedy thought leads to theft. But you know, just about every murder comes from an angry thought. Just about every act of adultery comes from a lustful thought, and just about every theft comes from a covetous thought. Now, I know what I'm talking about here. I have a very good friend who fell into adultery. He's a good man. He's a Christian man. He fell into it just a one-time act. And after he repented of his sin, I came over and talked to him about it. I said, what happened? You know what he said? He said, well, one thing led to another. I mean, that doesn't sound like much of an answer, but it really is a very good answer. One thing led to another. First, he had fantasies. And he followed those up with playful words, a little flirtatious. Then he followed those up by some little innocent hugging. Then he followed that up by some things that weren't so innocent. He's a good man. I'm not making this up. He's a good man who does love Jesus Christ, but he didn't keep the heart. One thing led to another. With a hurt, a few lustful thoughts. Never led to anything too bad, huh? Ask my friend. He'd say otherwise. And so, do you want to be that kind of person? You want to be involved in scandalous sins? You want to betray your wife? You want to devastate your kids? You want to ruin your reputation? You want to get arrested? If you don't, then you've got to stop thinking lustful or covetous or angry thoughts. Because that's where the sins start. They start in the mind. Here's the Puritan. Remember how near kin or how closely related. Remember how closely related the thought is to the deed and what a tendency it has to it. In other words, the momentum. There's momentum in these things. Thoughts, sins, death. Momentum. Now, Richard Baxter has a lot more to say on this subject, but this is enough for tonight. If you want to overcome bad thoughts, just remember, one, how bad they are, two, stay away from the things that tempt you to them, three, keep a close watch on your senses, and four, remember where bad thoughts are going to take you if you're not very careful. This is godly counsel. It really is. It's godly counsel because, although I quoted Richard Baxter repeatedly tonight, his counsel comes right out of the Bible. This is godly counsel. Now you're responsible to do something with it. And what you're to do with it is to obey it. May the grace and power of Jesus Christ be with you in your obedience for God's sake. Amen. Let's pray, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for its many warnings. We thank you for that verse that tells us to keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it